Now, may I? Oh, man. Well, good morning again, everybody. Amen. The laying down. Just remember for us as believers that the laying down of our lives and our will and our wills to God's obedience, that is a daily thing. Amen? Amen. Well, listen, I have some really bad news before we start. You guys have homework for next week. Now, I've never done that before, have I? But I started thinking back before God called us into the ministry, and my pastor was a good man of God named Ken Mishler, and if he would have asked me to read a passage of Scripture, I would have done it, because he was my pastor. So, next week, I want you, or during this week, I want you to read 1 Kings 17 through 19, three chapters. If you don't take notes, or you might forget, now's your chance. Take a note, write it down, commit it to memory. That's kind of the verses we're going to be covering for today. I want you to read those this week, because we don't have time. Or if you don't want to read them this week, I could just do all three chapters right now. We'll be here till so that's kind of our reading, our assigned reading for next week. Because over the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a journey through the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at some lives from the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at some individual lives and what we can learn from these people who, of course, really lived, and everything the Bible says is true and it happened. And most of these people lived 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, but their lives are still very relevant to our lives today. I mean, 3,000 or 4,000 years sounds like a long time, right? That's about how old my kids think I am. They think I'm about 3,000 or 4,000 years old. And they don't think I'm very relevant, but I promise them and assure them I still am, just like these people are still relevant to our lives. So today, if you haven't gathered from our scripture, we're going to be looking at, very briefly, at the life of Elijah. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 1 Kings chapter 17. If you have your tablets, whatever you might use, if you have a Bible around you, crack it open. And I encourage you again to take notes, because these lessons we're going to be learning from these people over these next weeks, very much matter and are relevant to you and I today in 2015. In thinking about Elijah, I guess I have to tell a story about my wife. My wife's mother passed away when she was 6 years old, and Carla has an older sister, Lisa, 4 years older than her. And so I want to rewind many years, and Carla's dad had just had his wife pass away, and he had two daughters, ages 7 and 11, and he decided, you know, they'd been through a lot, so he was going to take them on a trip. And you may have heard Carla tell this story if you're in her Sunday school, but it's relevant. So he decides, I'm going to take my daughters on it. Now, this guy was a brave man. Wife just passed away, two daughters, ages 7 and 11. He decides, I'm going to take them and drive them cross-country on a vacation. Just the three of them. All right? That's a brave guy. Now, you guys got to think back. This is you know, 25 years ago, and this is like they're driving the family truckster from vacation. All right? He doesn't have a minivan or SUV with a DVD player in it. The kids don't have DSIs. And I have two wonderful daughters, and they're, you know, they're great kids. Carla and her sister, they're kind of annoying, okay? And when they were 7 and 11, they were kind of high-strung. And so this guy has these two very energetic daughters. He's going to take cross-country. Brave guy, right? So anyway, they're driving cross-country. I'll get to the point maybe in a moment. But they get to in the area where the Rocky Mountains are. They're in Colorado, I believe, and they're at this resort, and they get there. And if you don't know, my wife suffers with asthma. She actually had an asthma attack last night watching fireworks. It was really great. I'm watching fireworks with the kids, and all of a sudden I hear this, and it's Carla. And then she begins to sound like a cat hawking up a hairball, and it's just a beautiful thing when a person has an asthma attack. But she has very bad asthma. So anyway, rewind, and there is my father-in-law, good man, and he has two daughters, and his wife just passed, and they get up there, and Carla says she's not feeling well, and she passes out. I mean, cold, on the floor. He's like, now, what's going on? My wife just passed. Is my daughter going to die? What's going on? Well, she actually was having such a bad asthma attack that it caused her to lose her breath because the air was too thin up there on the mountain at this resort, and she couldn't breathe. So they got her revived, and she obviously lived, and she's here. So, but when we tell that story, there's very much spiritual relevance to our lives in that. And we're going to talk about the life of Elijah. And Elijah was a man of God, and he experienced a lot of ups and downs. And Elijah, I think, and this is just kind of our point today that we'll talk about, is Elijah didn't, and we're not meant to live on the mountaintop because the air's too thin. You know, the Bible says, and Jesus says as his followers, we are to share in his sufferings. And you know what I think happens to us too often before we get into Elijah? And God wants us to have abundance and bless us, but we get too comfortable. We never sacrifice anything for our faith at times because life is just too good. Maybe we're not serving enough or doing whatever it is, and we never share in his sufferings. We get comfortable. Guys, I like to be comfortable, don't you? But let me testify in my life on what I think can happen. As we begin to get, as we might call it, very spiritually mature, which is a must. We must be in God's Word. We must be growing. We must becoming more Christ-like. We must live. Holiness is important. But sometimes what happens in our human nature is we get more spiritually mature. What can happen is that's when temptation can set in because we really think we've just overcome sin. We're just there. Or what happens more often to the Christian is that's when judgmentalism can set in. We begin to really grow and get there. And then we begin to look at all those other people who aren't. And look at them and what's wrong with them and why do they do things this way and what's the deal? And that is very dangerous, guys. And that's what happens when we think we're on the mountaintop. And that's why we can't live there, okay? We need to stay humble and we need to stay broken. And we need to remember that it is God's grace alone that allows us to be followers of Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus means He's not only our Savior, He's our Lord. And when I think about Jesus, guys, did He live His life on the mountaintop or did He live His life on earth in the valley? He suffered. When I think of my Savior, I think of Him on the cross, isolated, alone, nails in His hands and feet, separated from God, I'm sure dying of thirst, bleeding, suffering for you and I to give us grace. And I look at my life, and I want us to think about our lives and maybe how comfortable we are. What do we give up? What are we willing to give up for our Savior? Or do we just want to stay on the mountaintop all the time, be blessed all the time, life is good? And that's okay. But we can't live there. Because guys, what happens? When life is just wonderful, what's human nature? When life is wonderful and things are hunky-dory and that's good, it's so easy for us to drift from God. It's our natural drift. We're comfortable. We think we don't need God. A crisis happens. Something happens. We need forgiveness. We need the Lord. He answers our prayers. Yes, God is good and we're on fire. And then what just happens as time goes by? We drift. We begin to think, okay, now I've got it. Thanks, Lord, for that. Now, I still love you, but life's good. When life is just good, 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 God loves us enough to say, you know what, guys, I believe when things are just sometimes too good, it keeps you from me. And He loves us enough to see the whole eternal picture, not just the moment of this life, to say, you being close to Him is more important, and that's why you can't stay and live life on the mountaintop. And I think that's one of the great lessons that we learn from Elijah's life. Let me put it like this. The growth, the journey we're on in this life as Christians, the growth, God wants us to be spiritually mature. He wants us to have abundance and blessings, but we must never forget that we're here to love and to serve and to die to ourselves, to reach the lost, to make life about others. And here's the spiritual battle that I see so much and that I personally fight is this. Oftentimes when we grow, as we become better followers of Jesus, we love Him more, we're in His Word, our lives are committed to and surrendered to Him. Instead of getting more humble and staying more broken and more aware of His amazing grace, more desperate for Jesus to be proclaimed in our lives and to our world, His simple message of amazing grace, oftentimes that will make us, in our minds and thoughts, begin to think that we're kind of really something. Let me just put it this way, maybe. If you look at the world, okay, guys, let's just say the world's here. And us as followers of Jesus, our lives should look different from the world. Our behavior should be different from the world. But the biggest thing that should stand out is our love and our compassion and how we treat people. And what happens so often as we grow is we begin to think that we're something. We think that being spiritually mature means that our life is going to look just like this box says and it's going to be all these things. When really, guys, that oftentimes will separate us from the very people we're trying and we should be able to be reaching that don't know Jesus. If they're here getting growing in Christ, becoming more like Jesus doesn't mean that we're farther away from them. Now, certain behaviors and things in life might be that, but I think it should make us realize that we need to stay humble and stay broken and stay close, maybe closer to here, and it's not going to affect our lives. As I grow in grace, it makes me realize I don't want to live contrary to what the Bible says. I don't want sin in my life. I want to live a holy life. I want to live a life pleasing to Jesus. But I better never begin to think I'm really something because I can never be good enough. It is His grace alone. And you and I need to be living that message. As we grow, we shouldn't get farther away from the lost world, from the 80%+ of people in Hoopston who don't know Jesus Christ. They might know of Him. They might say they know Him. But guys, it's the world we live in. And in 2015, as we know, what's going to happen as time goes on? The world is going to get farther and farther away from God. Church attendance is on the decline. The world is not looking as God wants it to look. And so you and I, what's the old expression? The world at its worst needs the church at its best. The world needs people, God's people, to show them truth. And so Elijah, God's man. We hear about Elijah, we think, oh, I've heard that name before. Yeah, he was really something in the Bible, right? But he was very much like you and I. He let his emotions get the best of him. He struggled. He had the ups and downs. He lived on the roller coaster at times. Elijah lived about 3,000 years ago, about 800 or 900 BC, okay? And he was most famous from the fire coming from the sky and there was raising of the dead. But probably the main thing when we think of Elijah, what do you think of? I think of the fact that besides Jesus, he was the only person in history until today that's ever lived that ascended into heaven. Actually, a chariot came and got him, and God took Elijah directly to heaven. When Jesus was transfigured, when his time here on earth, when the transfiguration happened, who were the two people that were there at the transfiguration? It was Moses and Elijah. So Elijah was kind of a big deal. Let's talk about his life. Elijah, about 800 or 900 BC, lived in the northern kingdom of Israel, and the king at that time was a man named Ahab. Okay, he was an actual king, of course, the king of Israel, and he was married to a woman named Jezebel. And evil was rampant at that time, okay? Elijah then comes to warn Ahab and to say, you know what? Bad things are coming if we don't get our act together. And I mean, it just sounds like a little bit like the world today. We're just turning our backs on God. We're being very flagrant about the fact that we don't really care about the Lord. And Elijah comes to speak truth, to warn the king and say, hey, we had better watch it because God is going to actually warn him specifically. He's going to send a drought so bad that dew won't even be on the ground. That everything will dry up. There won't be rain. There won't be anything, water in the wells. And he comes to warn him and says, you better get your head on straight and begin to think about God and turn back to him and how you're living your life and how things are looking here in the country. And this is what Elijah came to do. So, here's what happens. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to begin to read. So, Ahab is king. And the Bible says this about Ahab. The Bible says that he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Basically, he was ruthless. He just renounced God. He didn't care about God's values and principles and what the teachings of God were. He didn't care about morality. He was just ruthless. He renounced God, and the entire country was living this way. And again, it sounds a lot like our world today, where we just get farther and farther and farther away from God and from His goodness and from His truth. God is mocked and scoffers are celebrated and God's people even are confused away from God's love and truth. I see it all the time. It's happening in our world. And the first lesson we can learn from Elijah for you and I here today is quite simply this, is that we are here to declare God's truth. You, Christian, your life is about the Lord, not you. And one of the big things we're here to do is declare God's truth. And sometimes we can hear this and think, that's right, I'm going to stand for A, B, C, D, and that's good. But what does Jesus say the most important thing we're here to stand for and to do is to love? It's to love. Now, love doesn't mean we just accept anything. Love doesn't mean anything goes. True love cares enough to declare truth. And we're here to declare God's truth in love. How that's received, if it's given correctly, is not up to you and I. The second lesson we can learn from Elijah's life, which is really more to learn from King Ahab's life and from the country back then, but this is relevant for you and I as Christians, is we need to be living life in such a way that we are staying close to the Lord, because if we don't, He'll get our attention. Guys, let me tell you how many times I could preach like a 6-month sermon series about Micah drifting from God and drifting into sin and God getting my attention, and it's never pleasant. But by the grace of God, I've learned now, you know what, big boy? Stay in the right relationship with the Lord to where God doesn't have to get your attention. Stay close to Him. Stay in His Word. Keep the sin out of your life. Live to please Him. Because guys, I want to tell you something. God loves you enough that if you begin to get away from Him, He will get your attention, and it's usually not going to be pleasant. Not because He's mean or harsh, because He loves you. Because you're His child. And so if you begin to backslide, you begin to fall into sin, you're thinking, hey, it's working out okay so far, it won't end well. Stay close to Him so that He doesn't have to get your attention. This is a lesson we learn from the story of Elijah. So now this drought we just talked about, Elijah talked about, it had been going on 3 years, okay? And at this time, God said, Elijah, it's time to go to King Ahab. It's time to tell him. It's time to come out of hiding, because he was in hiding because they were trying to kill all the prophets. Ahab had sent people to kill Elijah for speaking truth. Guys, you know what? Sometimes no matter how delicately, how gracefully, how lovingly we speak truth or go to a brother or sister or whatever, sometimes people are just going to freak out on you. I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me and how that's happening in our world today. When we just by standing for a very simple principle of truth, we are cursed and maligned and hated. Still stand for truth. And that's all Elijah was trying to do. He's on his way to meet King Ahab to tell him, hey, why don't you change how you're doing things? Because God is not pleased with the evilness and the wickedness of Israel and how things are going. So on his way to meet Ahab, Elijah meets a man named Obadiah. And Obadiah was a man who feared God. He was in charge of the king's palace. And during this time, there was a woman named Jezebel. This is King Ahab's wife, and her name is Jezebel. Does that sound familiar to you? And she was way more evil than her husband Ahab. And her main mission in life was to kill all of God's prophets. She wanted all of these men dead. She hated them. This does not sound like the kind of woman you want to bring home to mom, does it? Jezebel was rough. And she really, really, really hated Elijah, of course, because he stood for truth and stood for God. So this man named Obadiah helped the prophets to hide so that they wouldn't be killed, because he feared and loved the Lord. But of course, the highest bounty was on Elijah's head. So Elijah goes to meet Ahab, and what Ahab does is what I call the flip. All right? Listen, you guys are going to relate to this. I in life have been the flipper and I've been the flippy, and by the grace of God, I'm just going to be like not be the flipper anymore. But what I mean by that, we're not talking about flipper, as in like, yeah. Have you guys ever went to someone who was in a sin? Have you ever caught someone stealing from you, someone being unfaithful in your relationship? Have you ever went to someone, maybe an addict, and to confront them, you know they're using again? Let me tell you, what are we so good at? What do you get? You get the flip, where they instantly turn it back on you. You go in love to say, hey, you know what? Let's talk about, oh yeah, you need to worry about yourself, or what about so-and-so? Or they do the freak out, where they know they freak out on you so bad that you know that you'll back down. They know you'll back down and just say, just forget it. That's the flip. That's what, as humans, we're good at doing when truth is spoken. That's what the world is great at doing. They're good at doing the flip or the freak out. And that's what happens to Elijah here. That's exactly what happens to Elijah. Ahab doesn't want to focus on himself. He doesn't want to deal with his sin. He doesn't want to deal with truth. He doesn't want to look inward or look in the mirror. He just wants to turn it back around on Elijah. And this is what you and I have, I'm sure, at some point experienced. And this is what the world is great at doing with God's truth and with Christians. The world's all for tolerance except for the values of Jesus Christ. 1 Kings 18, 17 and 18. Here's what happens. Elijah goes to Ahab, and it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, King Ahab said to him, he said, is that you, O troubler of Israel? He just immediately flipped it. He knew he was wrong. He knew his wife was wrong. He was trying to kill God's men. And the first thing before Elijah could even speak, he said, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And Elijah answered and said, I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. And Baals were just false gods, a false god. Everything that is contrary to God's truth and righteousness and goodness and love. And so Ahab does the flip on Elijah. And here's what goes on after that. If you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Kings chapter 18. And so at this point, Elijah had had enough. And guys, it doesn't mean we have the right to lose our temper, to get mad, to curse, to do any of those things. But there are times when we have to stand for truth where it's just enough is enough. And that's what happened here with Elijah. And I believe that's what needs to happen more with God's people, done the right way. He says, listen, he says, Elijah says, go for and gather all these people on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and people who eat at Jezebel's table. So imagine, here's Elijah, and it's going to be him against 450. How many times do we back down when it comes to truth and to what's right over maybe just two or three people? How many times do you just go along with something you know is wrong because of peer pressure or because it's just easier? And we can learn from Elijah here, who was willing to take on 450 people to stand for God's truth. So here's what happens. It says, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered all the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah said to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Guys, sometimes just doing nothing that's our answer. If you're here today and you have sin in your life or you've never said yes to God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ dying for your sins, if you think I'll do it later or there's some reason I can't or I haven't been baptized because you've made your choice. And God wants you to make a better choice, which is yes to Him. But sometimes we hear this and we need to make a choice. Some of you here today are living very much on the fence. I believe in God, I'm a Christian, but I've got this and this and this in my life and I don't want to forgive and obey. And I know the Bible says this, but... And the lesson we can learn from this, just like Elijah says, you got to make a choice. God knows you're not perfect. He doesn't expect that. But He does want your heart. And we every day have a choice of how we live our lives. And that is what had happened here. So Elijah gathers them together and says, hey guys, God's God or He's not, so make a choice. And the people made a choice and said nothing. Their hearts were hardened. They didn't care. So he said then to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us, and I'll paraphrase here, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it up, put it on an altar. I'll take the other bull, I'll cut it up, I'll put it on an altar, okay? Then you guys call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, He is God. So the people said, sounds great. Actually, they said it is well spoken, but sounds great is more, you know, we can relate to that, right? They said, sure, Elijah, sounds good. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull, and prepare it, and call upon the name of your God, and put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called the name of Baal. They did their prayers, they did what they did, they danced around, and nothing happened. Then they leaped about the altar, which they were getting mad. Because they're like, oh, this isn't working. What's going on? Here we got our lives invested in the world and all these false gods and these things and religions. And this stuff just isn't working for us. And so it was at noon this was happening. And I love that God, you know, guys, sarcasm was alive 3,000 years ago. God has a sense of humor. Okay? He does. And so here's what Elijah, he begins to mock them. It's hilarious. He says, cry aloud, for he's either a god or he isn't. Maybe he's meditating. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's taking a nap and must be awakened. He's like, hey, where's your God at? You know, Elijah's just kind of making fun of him. So they cried aloud and cut themselves. They got so mad, which so often when we speak truth, people just get mad. And it's sad, but we still have to stand for truth, okay? But nothing happened. And then Elijah said to all the people, hey, come here. And all the people came, and he prepared the altar of the Lord, and he took some stones and representing the tribes of the sons of Jacob. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around it. Just to add insult to injury, he said, we're going to pour a bunch of water around this altar. But the one true God is still going to answer with fire and show you guys that He is real. So it happened, and he said, do it a second time. Put down more water. So the water ran all around it. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that these people may know that you were the Lord God and that they have turned their backs to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and everything on it. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You know, there's a lesson in this passage for you and I, which is, guys, we should be living our lives in such a way. We should be loving people in such a way. We should be conducting ourselves in such a way that people see our lives and say, the Lord is real. These followers of Jesus, there is something about them that is different and that is real. And if we're not living our lives in such a way, we should be on our knees praying for God to change our hearts before we leave this building here today. Because it's serious. So another Elijah lesson here. You guys, you just heard what happened. There Elijah had this incredible victory. I mean, God rained down fire. This thing was burnt up. God did an explicit, absolute, physical miracle. And Elijah should have been feeling great, right? Maybe for like an hour or two. But see, these highs can't be sustained. So King Ahab, after this happened, went home and told his wife Jezebel what had happened. He ran home to mama. And he said, you know what this Elijah did? And so then she got really, really mad. I mean, she was crazy. All right? Here's what happened. Elijah had just had this incredible victory. God had shown up in a big way. And this is just within a few hours after Jezebel said, I'm going to kill Elijah for sure now. Instead of basking in God's victory, instead of staying sustained, instead of staying firm for God, verse 19:4 says, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, enough, Lord, just take my life. You guys think you've ever been on the roller coaster of emotions and of life and of ups and downs? Think about Elijah. This was Elijah. Has this great victory, and then by supper time, he's asking for God to take his life. Because the world was being mean to him after he stood for God. Isn't this how we are so often? We come to church and we worship. We hear God's word. We get convicted. We pray. We repent of that sin. And by supper time, we've forgotten. God speaks to our heart. We go from here and then it just seems like it's back to life. Don't we so easily forget that God sent his own son to die, to suffer that you might be forgiven and have eternal life? And so quickly we forget that. That you've been given grace. Think of all the sins you've committed in your life. He has forgiven you. And how quickly we forget and hold forgiveness from someone else. We take a marriage vow and how quickly we forget. We commit to obeying God's word. I'm going to read the Bible more. And how quickly we forget and go back on the roller coaster. And that's our third lesson. One, we're here to declare truth. Two, we must stay close to Him. But three is that the mountaintop is great, but we still must live in the valley. And we see that in Elijah's life. Great victory, but then he gets brought back down to earth by just his humanity, his emotions, his fear. And you have an enemy who wants you to say, that's me. See, I'm just a bit, I blow it. I can't do it. I can't make it. The roller coaster is just the way life is. And God's saying, no, I made you. I know you. I love you. There's more. Even heroes of the Bible. There's the spiritual battle. The mic goes out during the sermon. Seriously, because this is an important message, an important lesson for us to learn with our life. That the mountaintop is great, but we're meant to live in the valley. That's where we receive the nourishment, the fellowship. Guys, if my life is just 100, I'm not on the mountaintop this morning. I'm not going to lie. But you know what? That's why I love you guys and I have you in our church and people in my life and my brothers and sisters in Christ. And ultimately, however, as much as I love and care for you and my wife and my kids and my family, none of them are ever ultimately going to satisfy or sustain me. That is only going to come from God Himself. Stop looking other places for satisfaction in life. You'll never, ever, ever really find it. You'll just keep searching. It's Him alone. And that happens to us, and then we forget. We up and down and struggle and up and down, and we come to church, and then we stop coming to church. And then God answers a prayer, and then we just forget about Him until we need to pray again. In Psalm 143, King David speaks to this, just talking about all the victories that God has given him. Psalm 143:5, David says, I remember the days of old, your works. I meditate on the work of your hands. And that's our fourth lesson, is that, guys, it's our human nature to so easily forget God's blessing, answered prayers, and victories. How many times has God answered that prayer in your life? The test came back okay. The family member was all right. They got saved. You got forgiven. You got given grace. You got the job. I could go on all day long with God's goodness, and so quickly and easily we forget. But let us learn from God's word that is not how it's supposed to be. We need to every day be clinging to Him and standing for Him and be surrendered to Him. And our fifth and final lesson, as we think of Elijah standing against all of the world and the 450 and the false gods and all the stuff and the lies, is that God gives us victory when we boldly stand for Him. But the problem is, so often we try to fight our own battles instead of doing what we're told in Exodus, which is just hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you. Guys, you don't have to fight your own battles. You just have to love. You have to stand for God's truth. You have to trust Him. Dan, we're going to close in just a second. Love your enemies. Forgive and forgive some more. Give and serve some more. Stand for truth. Be humble. Stay broken.
boldly stand for Jesus and for truth. And remember, guys, remember, here, we're not supposed to get farther away from the world. We're supposed to be in the world, not living like it and of it and looking like it. But we are, how dare us ever think we're too good to help a brother or sister, to serve in the world, to do the things that God's calling us to do to reach the lost. And if we're not doing it, maybe we need to take ourselves down a notch and be humble and stay broken. I have a quote from Martin Luther, and I just love it. And guys, when I read this, it convicted my heart. So don't think I'm like reading this to you. I just think it's a great quote that applies, and we need to keep this in our minds. And it says, Jesus lived in the midst of his enemies. Because guys, let me get back to the quote in a second. The world is going to continue to get farther away from God. And although we will always be separated by and should be by our love and by our behavior and by the truth of how God's word tells us to live, God does not want us more separated from his lost children. Jesus lived in the midst of his enemies. At the end, all his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone. He did that for you. He was surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause, he had to come to bring peace to the enemies of God. So the Christian, too, belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. There is his commission, his work. The kingdom is to be in the midst of your enemies. And he who will not suffer this does not want to be of the kingdom of Christ. He wants to be among friends, to sit among roses and lilies, not with the bad people, but with the devout people. And he says that we are blasphemers and betrayers of Christ when we want to separate ourselves from those we are here to love and to reach. If Jesus had done this, who would have ever been spared? We must remember what we're here for. Elijah, a mighty man of God, carried away into heaven, yes, but the inconsistencies in his life cost him. And we must stay consistently obedient to God, declaring truth, trusting in God, not letting our emotions rule us, but be unwavering about loving people and about serving. And we must stay desperate as a church, God's people, to reach the lost. Our growing in grace should mean the kingdom growing, because we become so merciful and humble and spirit-filled and loving and right living that people see that and say, I want that. And if you've never experienced that, you need to come and pray in a moment, and I'll pray with you. Would you guys stand this morning? Maybe you have never said yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you have, but you've backslidden. Maybe you just need prayer for anything at all. As we sing, come to the altar and I'll pray with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, my God, I just pray our hearts will stay broken and humble, that you may continue this process of putting us back together, but not until you come again or we breathe our last. Not until you come again will we ever be made fully right. For right now, we struggle. We fall down. We get up. But we need to remember, Lord, when we stand for your truth, when we commit our lives to you, when we, Lord, stay broken and humble, that's how you truly use us the most. And God, I pray our hearts would be for you and for the kingdom and for those around us and for our church and for all of your churches everywhere. And Lord, for this world and our community, the majority of them, Lord, who don't know you. And if that trumpet would sound right now, my God, the terror and the awfulness that would be. And may we not just be so worried about getting ourselves into your kingdom that we look past those around us who are lost. They just don't know you, and we're here. We're here to show you to them. And that happens when we stay humble and broken. Lord God, now as we pray and as we sing, Lord, would you receive and accept this worship in Jesus' name. Amen.